حي على الفلاح.
We're talking about the signs before the day of judgment. When you're talking about the signs before the day of judgment, you're dealing with the unseen. So you're talking about things that will happen in the future, things that sometimes we've been given limited information. So the perfect knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The perfect wisdom is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because we're dealing with the unseen, and people love conjecture and guesswork, and they are taken by, you know, the mysterious, so they try to come up with explanations, and they end up sometimes being ridiculous, sometimes being harmful, and they end up with estimations to the point where they put themselves in the place of someone who knows the unseen. And for that reason, it is very important that before you just jump into the signs or read the signs, you have to understand some of the guidelines that come with dealings with the signs before the Day of Judgment. We know that the Day of Judgment itself, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when it will happen. The angels don't know, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't know. It is fruitless to try to even come up with an estimation of when it's going to be. So, here are some guidelines. Don't stop dunya-related khair. If you're doing some good, whether you live during a sign or you feel that a sign is near, you keep doing what you're doing. This is a beautiful hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if it is the day of judgment and in the hand of one of you is a seed, then he should plant it. It's an exaggerated way of saying, keep doing the good. Keep doing good, even if it's the day of judgment. That seed, that plant, does it have any chance of growing and into a nice tree or a plant or bearing fruit? The earth is over. Why plant it? So it's a way of saying, keep doing the good. Imagine now, someone says, I'm not going to get married. Why not? Why should I get married and start a family? The Dajjal is here. He's going to show up after a few years. So why do I have to put my children through the Dajjal and stuff like that, and going to kindergarten with the Dajjal's children? You keep doing good and you keep living your life also, no matter what's going on, within reason, of course, all right? That was the first guideline. The second point is to increase in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how to deal with the signs before the Day of Judgment. So you don't stop doing good, you increase in the worship of Allah azza wa jal. This is a hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah. It's mentioned in Sahih Muslim, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are some fitan, some tests and trials that are going to come. They're going to come down like the black pieces of night. So he's saying, do a lot of good deeds before these things come to you. Do a lot of good deeds now before the day when these black tests and trials fall or come upon humanity. Then the Prophet ﷺ continues describing it. A man wakes up, a believer, and then in the evening he's a disbeliever. Or he's a believer in the evening and he wakes up a disbeliever. So he sells his religion for just a small morsel, some little bit of this dunya. So the hadith is saying, do good deeds before any kind of fitan. It's not talking about one specific one versus another al-fitan in general. You're supposed to put effort into getting closer to Allah, especially at times when there are no fitan, because the fitan will come. Whether they're severe, whether they affect everybody, or just a personal fitna in you and your personal life. Then what is interesting is the hadith is saying, if this is how you're supposed to act at times before the fitan come and excel in the worship of Allah, so then what about when the fitan do come? Even more so, we're supposed to excel in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, you remain steadfast. Some fitan you have to stay away from people, from society, from individuals for a long period of time. The duration can be quite long. Now we'll move on to the next point. Don't test yourself. And that's the golden rule with anything. Like, you're not supposed to test your iman. You're not supposed to test anything that is dear to you. Everyone has some kind of device, some kind of screen that they love. Their phone, their tablet. And because you love it, you don't test it. Like, I'm not going to take my iPhone or or my Galaxy or whatever it is, and leave it in the park, in the bench, and say, okay, let me leave it here and come back tomorrow and see if it's still here. Let me test if it will still be here. You don't test something that's dear to you. In the same way, the scholar said, you don't test your iman. You don't put yourself in near danger or borderline near danger to see if you're strong enough to withstand, to make it or not. When the Dajjal emerges, how do you deal with that sign? The Prophet ﷺ said, run away. Don't go test if you're a believer. Like, the Dajjal is out? Well, this is exciting. I want to know if I'm a believer or not. And I knew that I'm going to withstand him. The Prophet ﷺ specifically said that in a hadith. Said a man would go to him thinking that he's firm upon his religion. And then when he gets to him, he's persuaded by the Dajjal to follow or to believe in him, to follow him. So you don't test yourself. You don't, you know, let me talk to the Dajjal, try to persuade him, try to get him to change his mind. It's a waste of time. You can't make him change his mind. Just like you can't give da'wah or shahada to Iblis or your qareen, your shaitan that's with you the whole time. Number five, you have to behave based on the instructions given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the Dajjal comes, what are you supposed to do? Prophet ﷺ said, run away. If you hear that the Mahdi has come out, the real one, not the crazy ones, what's your job? What do you have to do? What did the Prophet ﷺ instruct? He gave you these instructions so you can follow them and act upon them. The Prophet ﷺ spoke to Uthman radiallahu anhu in detail about his assassin, the events leading up to it. So Uthman radiallahu anhu behaved according to the instructions given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what's the value of the Prophet ﷺ telling you what to do when the Mahdi comes if you don't do it? The Prophet ﷺ said, when the Mahdi comes, you go to him and you make bay'ah to him, even if you have to crawl over snow. So the signs were put there and the descriptions and the instructions from the Prophet ﷺ so that you can act upon them. The Euphrates River, one of the signs also, one of the minor signs, is that the Euphrates River will dry up and it will uncover a mountain of gold. Now, as we speak, and you can Google this, the Euphrates River is drying up, as the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned. But it will dry up completely and it will uncover a mountain of gold. Then the Prophet ﷺ described what will happen to people trying to retrieve that gold. He said, out of every 100, 99 people will die trying to get the gold. And one will make it. But then the hadith says, but everybody keeps going, thinking there'll be that one. What does that tell you? That means there's a 1% chance of survival. But people are still going to keep going. Act upon these instructions. That means don't go. Okay, how about this? Before the Dajjal comes out, there's going to be starvation. Worldwide, it's going to be really bad. It's not going to rain. This is on the third year. Not a single drop will fall on earth and not a single plant will grow. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, all hoofed animals will die except what Allah wills. So the people then asked, Ya Rasulullah, how will people eat? And he said that their nourishment, their energy, will all come from saying Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wallahu Akbar, Wa La Ilaha Illallah. When they say that, that will be the equivalent of eating. Now, if you don't know this hadith, and if you didn't follow the instructions, how would you survive at that point? And that's why Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, and he died about 800 years ago or so, he said, this is from the importance of teaching the signs of the Day of Judgment to your offspring, and they teach it to their offspring, so that whatever of your progeny will be alive at that point, they know how to behave because they read the hadith. Then we have some other points here. Not all events will take place in our times. Not just us, but every era, every century, people who are alive at that time have the tendency to explain the signs or to expect the signs to happen in their day or their lifetime. But it doesn't have to take place in our times. And we don't have to interpret every sign to mean something that is happening in our current world. Then moving on to the next point, which I've mentioned before, but it's a very important point. All the descriptions have to match. If someone comes to you and says, my name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah, but what about all the other descriptions that would make you the Mahdi, that will qualify you for being the Mahdi? Let's go to the next point here. Guidelines for studying the signs of the hour. So the first board was how to deal with the signs of the hour. These are guidelines for studying the signs of the hour. Number one, number one, understand that some signs are detailed and others are vague. And it's not an accident, purposely. Some signs are detailed and some are vague. So, that's how Allah intended them. That's how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended them. So, number one, do not try to fill in the blanks. This guy starts filling in the blanks, explaining what the beast is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purposely kept it vague and kept the rest of the information with himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now you try to come and, well, let me deduce some of this inferently. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give you the details, so you don't meddle. Remember what I told you? Imagine we knew where Ya'juj and Ma'juj were trapped. Imagine we knew the exact location. Let's keep it real. What do you think would happen? We would not leave them alone. True or false? One, let's go give these people freedom and bring them democracy and show them our world. America will first want to be like, oh, is there oil there? And then you go in there and you open that thing, you open that barrier, and guess what happens? They're not going to be like, oh, thank you for freeing us. Why do they come out so angry? Because you're the ones who trapped us here for thousands of years. That's why they come out steaming mad. You want to free them and show them iPhones? They'll show you iPhones. Don't meddle. And so that's why certain things were kept vague. Imagine we knew the exact location where the beast will be. Some genius will come with a shovel. Alright, let's get to the second point here. It says, gather all the narrations together to get the full picture. The Dajjal, there are numerous hadith on the Dajjal. You put them all together, you get a complete picture of when he emerges, what he looks like, his physical description, his height, his build, his hair, where he goes out in the beginning, who follows him, all that stuff. But there's no one narration that has all that. You put them all together. It's very important. When you just look at one narration without the others, you don't get a complete picture. Let's go to the next point. It says, interpretations of authentic narrations can differ. And even some of the companions sometimes differed on, how do I explain this? There can be multiple plausible explanations for a hadith. And this is not just today, but even back then. And here's where the red flag comes up. If you're listening to a lecture, and it doesn't matter who it is, the speaker, or how big the beard is, or how well spoken, if they start to pinpoint with accuracy dates, times, and locations, that's a red flag, and that's when to stop listening to that person. It's the unseen, no one's going to tell you in exact detail. And anyone who excludes all the other plausible explanations and says, no, it's just this one, that's a big red flag. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So that's why many intelligent people will be like, oh, did you listen to the Sheikh? He says some amazing things. Okay, maybe in history, maybe in politics, but in hadith, nothing was amazing in what he said. It was nonsensical, it was garbage, it didn't make any sense. All right, next point. For the most part, you take the signs literally. When the sun will rise from the west, the sun will rise from the west. A beast will come out of the earth. Guess what? A beast will come out of the earth. And nobody speaks like this and says, oh, a beast will come out of the earth. Oh, by beast, he means the sins of people. When have the sins of people ever been called beasts? Makes no sense. Language is literal. Okay, if I say turn off that light, I mean turn off the light. I don't mean stop reading the Qur'an, because the Qur'an is nur. Who speaks like that? Number five, you are not to make rulings out of the signs before the Day of Judgment. So we know that there is a Mahdi coming, so we go looking for the Mahdi. Or we go appoint a Mahdi. You know, we've had it, 9 people sitting, they're unemployed, it's a rough time. So that, you know what, I've had it with this, we've had it with all this injustice on earth. Let's bring the Mahdi. Let's either go find him, or let's go and just appoint someone as the Mahdi. La ya Habib. You can't make a ruling out of these signs before the Day of Judgment. And it's very similar to the next point, which says, the signs before the Day of Judgment, if something is a sign, it's not necessarily evil or haram. It's not necessary. Why are these Arabs still building skyscrapers? Don't they know this is one of the signs before the Day of Judgment? One misunderstanding is that by building these tall skyscrapers, they're disobeying Allah because this is one of the signs before the Day of Judgment. The other misunderstanding is that by building skyscrapers, they are bringing the Day of Judgment closer. Don't worry about that. no one will ever do anything on this earth that will bring the day of judgment closer. No one's going to change its appointed time. Its appointed time is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam an-Nawawi said, this is concerning, not everything is evil or haram. He said, not all that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned from the signs of the hour is prohibited or disparaged, because the competition between shepherds in constructing tall buildings and wealth increasing is one of the minor signs before the Day of Judgment. And the fact that a woman will have one qayyim, 50 men will have one, he said, is without a doubt not haram. Rather, these are mere signs, and signs are not necessarily meaning to the halal and to the haram. Towards the end of times, the Prophet ﷺ said, rarely will a believer see a dream except that it will come true. Is that bad? Is that evil? Is that haram? So not everything from the minor signs is about halal and haram. And then we get to the last point, that the fact that something is from the signs of the hour is not a reason to create or initiate it. And I kind of mentioned that, that the Mahdi is a sign is not a reason to look for the Mahdi or to look for the beast or to do anything to cause it to come sooner. Everything has an appointed time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point is that there can be many plausible explanations. There can be more than one manifestation of a sign before the Day of Judgment. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, towards the end of time, wealth will increase, will be abundant amongst you. So some scholars, now look at this, and tell me if any one of these three explanations doesn't make sense. They said, number one, some scholars said during the reign of Umar, the wealth increased so much that the tarika, what they leave behind of gold, silver, had to be broken with an axe. Whereas, you know, if someone's poor, you just, okay, that's for you, that's little pieces for you. But they had to break their whatever they left for inheritance with an axe. So we did see wealth increase a lot during the reign of Umar ibn Khattab. Here you go. It was manifested and happened. It took place during the reign of Umar. Another group said, this will be after the Mahdi comes. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, he will fill the earth with justice and wealth. So, can that be plausible? And it's absolutely plausible that wealth will increase when the Mahdi comes. And then the third group said, this is after the return of Isa ibn Maryam. When Jesus returns, there will be so much wealth and blessing and barakah, you won't barely even be in need of wealth. So, is that plausible? All three were plausible. There can be more than one plausible interpretation of a sign, and the sign can take place sometimes more than once. Next point says, beware the garbage. Ya salam, ya salam. Don't deny a sign because you can't comprehend it. Here's an example of that rule and garbage at the same time. There's a speaker on YouTube, okay, and don't try to guess because it's an Arabic speaker, who sells himself as the science and, you know, very rational, very scientific-based speaker. And he says, some of the most ridiculous. He's not even a young man, he's an old man. And he always has a picture of him, like, you know, looking like smart and stuff like that. And he always speaks in a way that says, you are just fools. That's the look he has on his face the whole time. I'm not saying that's what he means, because I know the intention, people are going to jump in. He said, how can the Dajjal be alive this entire time? Because if he was alive since the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and we have an authentic hadith mentioning that, then time would have taken its toll on his body. I'm not making this up. He says, there is no such thing as a Dajjal. Yani, we've got so many hadith, but you can dismiss them like this with a smirk on your face. Here his logical or realistically, intellectually bankrupt arguments. Number one, he said, he's been alive for thousands of years. When he comes out, he's going to be an old man. Cataracts, hunchback, shaking. Number two, he said, we've scoured the earth. And we never, Google Earth, he said, you can look at every spot on earth. There's no Dajjal. So you're telling me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides and decrees that he is going to hide something from humanity until an appointed time. and you expect to just Google map it and find, and just zoom in and find him, we have not even come close to exploring the earth. Then the scholars responded to that a long time ago. They said that there are other examples of people whom time did not take toll on their bodies. Here's one of the famous examples that we read every Friday. In Surah Al-Kahf, the young men in the cave, they slept for how long? For 309 years. But when they woke up, they looked exactly like they did 309 years ago. What's the proof? When they woke up, the first thing they said is, they said, how long were we sleeping? And one of them said, we slept for a day, maybe part of a day. Now, this is proof that they did not look any different. Their hair did not grow, their nails did not grow. They looked exactly the same. 309 years took no toll and had no effect on their bodies. Anyways, here's the worst part. Going back to the point about garbage. It's garbage. But if you look at the comments on YouTube, people are like, MashaAllah, he's a genius, brilliant. And this guy says his garbage. And you're impressed by it? Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Thank you very much for joining us. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.